to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
The title of my message today is, How Much More Will God? Now, I know that's not a complete sentence. It's not a complete question. This is the first part. How much more will God? And the idea here is, and it's used in a number of truths in Scripture, especially in Jesus' teaching, that if one thing is true about us as people, or if one thing is true about God in a minor way, then how much more will this other truth be true? I hope I didn't just confuse you, but I'm going to give you examples, okay? How much more will God? An example is in Luke chapter 12, where in verse 24 and 28, Jesus is teaching and he says, if God meets the needs of flowers and birds, how much more will he meet the needs of his people? In Luke chapter 18, he tells this story about this unjust and uncaring judge who is in his position basically for his own benefit, and he's got this poor widow with no resources, and someone's taking advantage of her and oppressing her, and she comes to this judge with, you know, give me justice, take care of this issue. He doesn't care. But she keeps coming back day after day after day, pestering him basically, and so he gives in. And so in this story, basically Jesus is saying, if an unjust and uncaring judge will give in to this pestering widow's request, how much more will God answer his people's prayers? And then today, at the end of our text, we're going to be looking at Luke 11, verses 9 to 13, but I'm just going to read the last verse right now. In Luke 11, 13, he says, if then, talking about people in general, who are evil, not meaning that we're all despicably wicked, but just that we are sinful, we make mistakes, we're not perfect, we don't do things perfect. But he says, if you then, who are evil, who are sinful, who have failures, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the idea is being here is something that gets emphasized over and over in Scripture, that God loves us. And as we are his people and respond to his love, he wants to take care of us. He wants to give us everything that we need. He may not necessarily give us everything that we want, like any other good parent, but he wants to give us everything that we need. And in this particular teaching, Jesus makes it very clear that something we really need is the Holy Spirit. And God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And we've been doing this sermon series that kind of got broken up a little bit with Missions Convention and Easter, but I got back to it last week, called The Presence and Power of the Holy Spirit. And unless God changes my mind, this is the fifth and last message in this series, and you can watch or listen to the other ones online if you weren't here, if you want to review that. But the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. A little bit of a review. After teaching and training his disciples, Jesus commissioned them to take the good news of what he was getting ready to accomplish on the cross. They didn't understand it then, but he says, listen, I'm going to send you out, okay? And the Holy Spirit's going to come and be a part of that process. And then after he died, was buried, and rose again, he met with his disciples from time to time over 40 days, and he reemphasized that. He says, listen, I'm going to send you out. You need to take this good news. God has broken into history, and you the whole message of how we can be saved from our sins by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. He says, I'm going to send you all over the world. And they had already spent 3 to 3.5 years with Jesus, learning what he had to teach them, seeing the example that he put before them that they could follow. He sent them out a number of times to practice on their own, two by two, but without him being present. So they had all kinds of experience and teaching and example. He says, so you're ready to go except for one thing, and don't go yet, because there's one more thing that you desperately need, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He says, so wait for that, and then go. And so then they did. They did. And the Holy Spirit came later. We'll talk about that in just a second. They desperately needed the Holy Spirit's presence and power in their lives. And you know what? Every single believer since then, and those of us that are believers today, we do too. And that's what we've been trying to emphasize in this series. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we need His presence and power to be an effective witness. We need His presence and power to be an anointed and empowered to do the work that God calls us to do. Whatever it is that God has called you to do. And the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, abilities that God gives us to be used for His kingdom. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, we need His presence and power to do that the most effectively, the most powerfully. And not only that, but we need His presence and power just to live a life that's pleasing to God. Anybody else struggle doing the right thing? Anybody else struggle saying no to temptation, to give up sin, to change habits, to change attitudes, to work on our motives, you know, our thoughts and our words and actions? I hear a number of people saying amen and yep. You know, yep is like a different version of amen. We all need help. We can struggle along, but God has promised that His presence and His power through His Holy Spirit is there to help us to get victory over those areas in our lives. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit and experience His presence and power? And I want to talk about that today, and that's what we're going to look at toward the end of the sermon as we get to Luke chapter 11. But there's a couple of things I want to share with you beforehand. First of all, I want to give you a really brief review of what we believe about the Holy Spirit. As Pentecostals, we're a Pentecostal church. And then I want to fulfill a promise that I made to you last week, okay? There's a certain topic that came up in the sermon. I said, I'm going to talk to you about that next week, okay? So we'll get to that in just a moment. So first of all, let's talk about this Pentecostal understanding of the Holy Spirit. First of all, what does Pentecostal mean? All different kinds of churches, traditional churches, churches that have been around for long, hundreds, over 1,000 years, others hundreds of years, others newer. And there are those that are called evangelical, fundamental. All these things have different meanings, different nuances, different connotations in society. But one group of churches are called Pentecostal. What does Pentecostal mean? All Pentecostal really means is that we believe that what God did in the book of Acts as a result of sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, He still does today. He still fills us with His presence and His power. He still can choose to do the miraculous through us. We don't decide when, where, how, but He still does the miraculous. He still wants to reach the world in a powerful way. We believe that all those things are true. So let me just give you some basic thoughts about Pentecostal belief, about what the Bible teaches about Pentecost. The first one is very obvious. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You know, when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus to come, he says, you know, God's getting ready to send his guy, you know, his Messiah. And at first he didn't know who it was, but then Jesus showed up and he's like, God said, that's him. And John says, oh, my cousin. You know, not literally, that's not in the Bible, but Jesus was a cousin, distant relative. And he says, this is the one. But in preparing the way, John said, you know, I baptize you because you've repented. And this is a sign of repentance, as a symbol of having your sins washed away. But after me is coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus taught in the upper room his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come, that when he left, and they couldn't understand, you're going to leave, don't leave. He says, better if I leave, because when I'm here, I'm just in one place. But when I leave, the Holy Spirit will be with you, and He will be with you wherever you go, whatever you do. He talked about a number of things that the Holy Spirit would do, but He says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So let's read in Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning, where it talks about that happening. After Jesus ascended into heaven, He had told them to wait. He didn't tell them how long, so they waited. While they waited, they prayed. Took care of some other stuff too, but they prayed. And it says it was 10 days until the Jewish festival of Pentecost came. It was already established as a Jewish festival, all right? So in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. It doesn't make it really clear whether there's actual fire that didn't burn them or something that looked like fire that rested on top of each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We read that in supernatural signs and wonders. And one of those things, it says they spoke in other tongues. And that's the promise I made you last week, because it came up in our sermon. And I said, that's the thing that just seems so odd, so different, so unusual, so bizarre to us. And I said that I would try to do my best to take some time this week to explain that, what the Bible says about it. So we're going to do that in just a moment. But the first truth we see here is that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Another teaching that we have that Jesus emphasized to his disciples and the Apostle Paul confirmed is that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he is our Savior, he is our Lord, we've repented of our sins, we've put our faith in him, his Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. So the truth is this, the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer from the time they're saved. Saved, that spiritual word, salvation, saved from their sins, okay, born again, redeemed, whatever word you want to be, you become a Christian because you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. At that point, anybody and everybody has the presence of the Holy Spirit within their life. It's not necessarily something you sense, you feel, it's just the promise of God's presence through his Holy Spirit. However, as Pentecostals, we also believe this next truth. There is an additional baptism with, or baptism in, or filling with the Holy Spirit. These are all terms that are either used in Scripture or are similar to what used in the Scripture to talk about that God, in addition to putting his presence within us as we become believers, that he wants to empower us with a special anointing, with a special filling, with a special baptism, which means to be immersed, okay, to be overwhelmed, to be overflowed of his presence and his power. And this is where Pentecostals are a little bit different than non-Pentecostals, because non-Pentecostals would say, no, there isn't some separate thing. You get the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian, which we agree, the Holy Spirit dwells within you when you're a believer. There's not a that's all you need. But we Pentecostals believe that the Bible teaches, it's not because we want to, or because we've had this experience, but we believe that the Bible teaches and demonstrates that there is a separate experience with God's Holy Spirit. You say, well, why is that? I could make a Bible study out of each of these points, and that's not the purpose. The purpose is to kind of review and lay a foundation for what we want to talk about today. But let me just give you the brief overview why we believe that's true. The book that talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, we just read about it in Acts chapter 2, talks about four other experiences where people received the Holy Spirit. And, I'm sorry, of those five, four of them are people who have Jesus as their Savior. They committed their lives to Christ, and it's sometime later that they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the fifth one, it just so happens, is the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, if you want to read about it. It's like Peter's preaching, they repent, and God pours out his Spirit, and it all happens at the same time, which can also happen. But four of those five things, it's an event that happens sometime after they've already committed their lives to Christ. It was a separate experience. Another thought, I'll just throw this out there, in the passage that we're going to read later, but I already read the last verse, where Jesus says and tells his disciple that they should, in confidence, in faith, ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Holy Spirit's already in them when they commit their lives to Christ, which he is, why is there any need for any further asking? Because there's something more that God has for them. Because there's something more that God has for us. Now, I just want to say that as we talk about our church family and our church body, you know, we've been here for 20 years. We've got a lot of people who have come from all different kinds of backgrounds. And we've got people that have come from other churches that already have Pentecostal teaching, Pentecostal experience. It's like, yeah, I know this. I've experienced this. This is all normal to me. And then we've got people that have heard about it and stuff. It's like, well, this is interesting. I'd like to learn more about it. We've got people that say, I wasn't taught that way growing up. And my encouragement always has been, we need to dig into what the Bible actually says. And believe what the Bible actually says and what it illustrates about what God wants to do. And even if you're from a tradition or a background, it's like, I just have never heard this way, whatever. I have always encouraged, listen, we all want God, what God has for us, right? So we need to come and say, God, I want everything you have for us. I want everything you have for me. Father, if this is for me, I want what you have for me. And I encourage you to have that attitude, to have that mind. If this is something that you're even like struggling with or like, I'm not real sure about this because I've never heard it before. The last thing that I want to mention about Pentecostal belief about the Holy Spirit is that speaking in tongues is available to believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Even today. And again, that's the part that seems kind of odd. That seems kind of bizarre. It's like, what is this? What is this speaking in tongues? And people often don't want to talk about it. And a lot of religious Christian people just kind of avoid the topic. And there's a whole group of people who say, well, that was for back then. It's not for now. And again, that's why we as Pentecostals believe that what God did then, he still does now. He still does now. So let's spend a couple minutes talking about this issue of tongues. What is this tongues? That just seems so weird. Say, is that unspiritual? Is that a sin to say that something God does seems weird? I don't think it's a sin because it does. It just seems odd. It's bizarre. Why? I mean, it's something we can't deny. We just read the passage from Pentecost, from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It says that when the Holy Spirit came on them, there's these other supernatural signs in kind of the atmosphere, but each and every one of the ones that were gathered to pray received the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in tongues. Rather than ignore something the Bible says, let's talk about it. They began to speak in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? Well, it's obvious from the story in Acts that speaking in tongues is the God-given ability to speak in a language never learned. Okay? It's something that God gives. He does through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. It is speaking out loud. Okay? A tongue is another word in the Greek for language. It could have been translated speaking in other languages. All right, but this is a language that they never learned. It'd be sort of like you getting up one morning and all of a sudden you start speaking Spanish and you don't know any Spanish. Or you start speaking Hindi or you start speaking whatever and you've never learned it. And you do it because God has enabled you to speak. Now, that raises another question. Why did God do that? We'll get to that. But that's what tongues is. Now, on the day of Pentecost, if you read the rest of the story, it talks about how they began to speak in all these languages, and there were people from all over the Roman Empire that had come to Jerusalem for this great big feast of Pentecost. One of the reasons I think God waited, because there'd be people there from all over the world. And as he poured out the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, and even though they didn't understand what they were saying, because they had never learned this language, there were people all around them that could understand what they were saying. It even gives a list of all the places where there were people from all over the Roman Empire. And it says that they heard them speak in their own language. And they were glorifying God and exalting, you know, God and telling about all his mighty works. It was a great sign. It was a great testimony. We talked about this back a number of messages ago. It says some people mocked him and said, oh, these people are drunk. And Peter says, they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning. And he explains what's going on. Now, it can be a human language, as is demonstrated, because there are people that understood them. But Paul also talked about tongues of men and angels in Acts 13. So some have said, well, it may actually be some kind of heavenly language that's not spoken on earth. I don't know. All I know is that tongues is an ability that God gives to speak a language that the person has never learned. You say, well, what is the purpose of speaking in tongues? If this is something from God, it's something he definitely did back then. And by the way, let me just say this. It really concerns me, and I never have understood it. People in Christian traditions, they don't do it so much anymore that I'm aware of, but there are some Christian traditions that used to say, if people are speaking in tongues, that's of the devil. And I'm like, how can you, I mean, the devil can counterfeit all kinds of stuff and do weird stuff, but how can you just categorically say that something the Bible states specifically that God sent to his people is of the devil? It's like, boy, that's skating on thin ice to me. But anyway, what is this purpose of speaking in tongues? Okay? And there's a number of purposes we see that it's fulfilled in Scripture that are still fulfilled today. But I say it's a good question, because it's sort of like the question of what's the purpose of baptism? As I mentioned earlier in the announcements, we're going to be baptizing people, and I say, you might have the question, why does God want me to get all wet? Well, it's because of the symbolism that's there. We already mentioned it in relationship to John's baptism. It's symbolic of having repented of your sins and you have been washed. So being baptized is a symbol of being washed. I mean, there's an additional symbolism in the baptism of Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, in that just as Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, as a person is baptized, they go under the water and come back up as a symbol of the fact that they have died to their old lives and have been buried. Those old lives have been buried, and now they've risen to new life. So there's a little instruction thing on baptism, okay? As I said earlier, if you've not been baptized, as a public declaration of your faith, talk to me. We'd love to baptize you coming up soon. So people ask that question about baptism. The same thing is asked about tongues. What's the purpose of tongues? If this is something God did then and he still wants to do now, why? Well, let's look at what Scripture teaches or seems to indicate about speaking in tongues. The first one comes from Jesus himself in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He says that this would be one of the signs. It is a sign that will accompany those who believe. He's talking about sending his disciples out and stuff. And he said, these signs shall follow those that believe. And he talks about God's supernatural protection. He talks about power to win. He talks about everything. He said, they shall speak in other tongues. And he doesn't make a big deal. He doesn't explain. He just says they will speak in other tongues. We find that it's an evidence that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, we see in the book of Acts when people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues, that was a sign, that was an evidence that they had been filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mentioned before that there are five accounts of people who have this experience with the Holy Spirit. And in those five accounts, there are three of them that state specifically they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. A fourth one is the Apostle Paul, and it talks about him being filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't talk about him speaking in tongues there, but in Corinthians, he says, I speak in tongues more than y'all, and I wish y'all would speak in tongues, something God's given for us. And then the other one is in Acts chapter 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of Samaria, and it doesn't mention tongues specifically. But there's very good evidence that that's exactly what happened, because it says that something happened that people saw and experienced that made them wonder and they're awestruck. And this guy who had had supernatural occultic powers in the past is basically has the attitude like, I can't even do that. How can we do that? And he does this thing he's always been known for. He offers money for the ability to give other people that experience. We don't know for sure it was tongues, but that certainly is a good candidate for what happened there. And we find that this is an evidence that the early church accepted. As I said, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people in Samaria, the Jewish people thought it was weird that God wanted to have anything to do with people in Samaria, because they were half-breeds. They were, you know, they were idol worshippers. And once they found out that they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was evidenced by speaking in tongues, it's like, okay, God accepted them too. But another group of people that even more the Jewish people of that time would think that God wants nothing to do with is the Gentiles. The people who had nothing to do with Jews. See, Samaritans were half Jewish, half not. The Gentiles are not anything Jewish, and they serve idols and all that kind of stuff. And the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where God sends Peter to Cornelius, and Cornelius has had a dream, a vision. He knows about this God. He wants to learn more, and he sends for Peter. And they get together, and Peter begins to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. And they get saved. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak with other tongues. And it says very specifically that the Jewish people couldn't deny that these Gentiles actually got filled with the Holy Spirit because they were speaking in other tongues. In fact, when Peter went back to Jerusalem, the leadership there was like, Peter, what in the world were you doing? Why'd you go to those Gentiles? What? And Peter says, listen, this is God. God sent me there. I preached the gospel. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. And the church says, oh, okay. I guess God trumps our racial problems. Thank God he still does that today if we'll let him. That's a whole other message. Paul talks about in Corinthians that everybody in the Corinthian church spoke in tongues. So that is an evidence that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. another aspect of speaking in tongues. It's a spiritual gift used to communicate a message of God when it's interpreted. And you can read all about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, abilities that God gives through his Spirit to individuals in the church to be used to build up and encourage and strengthen the church and its individual members. And he mentions specifically speaking in tongues and interpretation with tongues. And basically a quick summary is that God would move upon someone with this gift and they would speak out in a message in tongues, and then either themselves or someone else would give the interpretation, not necessarily because they understood the language, but because God gave it to them supernaturally. It was just a supernatural way that God chose, among many others, to speak to his people. And that still happens today when churches are open to it and God moves and God does it. It's happened here. It doesn't happen often. It hasn't happened for a little while. But we've had messages in tongues and interpretations. It's one of those spiritual gifts. We find that overall it's meant to be a source of spiritual encouragement. Speaking in tongues is a sense of spiritual encouragement to the person who's speaking. In 1 Corinthians 14:4, Paul says, "The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up." It doesn't say how, why, how does it all work, but basically as you exercise this gift that God has given you, he's given you the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak in tongues, that it brings about a personal edification, a personal encouragement, a personal building of faith as you're doing this in the presence of God. The next one is this. It is a prayer language. In other words, not only is it a gift that God gives to individuals from time to time to be used in a church gathering setting, whether it's a church service like this or a gathering of believers in a home or whatever it is, that particular gift I just described. Not only is that, but it's also a way that we as individuals can pray to God in some other way than just speaking what's on our mind and in our own language. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God." And then later in that same chapter, in verses 14 to 15, Paul's talking about his own experience with the Holy Spirit, his own experience with speaking in tongues. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What will I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also." Now, you got to read the whole context to understand all that he's talking about here. But he says, listen, I pray all the time. I pray in the language I know and I understand, I was raised with, it's my own language. But I also pray in the Spirit. I pray with the gift of tongues that God has given me. And from the other scriptures I've already given you, the impact of that and the purpose of that and the significance and the positivity of that. There's a couple of other passages in the Bible where it's not totally clear whether Paul, because he wrote all of them, he wrote two of the three, is talking specifically about speaking in tongues, but the principles definitely apply. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul is writing about, you know, we pray and we seek God, and sometimes we just don't know what to say. We're just not really even sure how to pray. He says, the good news is that at that point in our time, and in time when with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that the Holy Spirit actually prays with us, and he prays for us. And it mentions specifically that the Spirit intercedes for us. And he says, with groanings that can't be uttered. Sometimes Pentecostal preachers, teachers say, well, that's talking about praying in tongues. And it could include that. I struggle with that one a little bit because it says that the Spirit prays with groanings that can't be uttered. If they can't be uttered, how could be praying in tongues? Because with tongues you're uttering words. But the principle that is there is still true of when we pray in the language that God gives us. That the Spirit is able to pray the will of God because it's the Spirit praying through us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, in that passage on spiritual warfare, and it says that we should put on the armor of God, and Paul wraps it all up by saying, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, what we believe that that's talking about is that we pray as we are led by the Spirit, as we are empowered by the Spirit, with the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But it would also include praying in tongues. Now, some would say, that's only speaking about praying in tongues. I don't think it's only speaking about praying in tongues. I think it's just saying, we're praying as we're led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is part of that. Okay? And then something very, very similar in Jude chapter 1, it's only got one chapter, verse 20, where Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's not just one little thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, and you don't find it anywhere else. This is talked about in a number of places within God's Word. And these are the purposes that speaking in tongues fulfilled in the early church, and they should still fulfill in the church today. It'll be a sign that accompanies the fact that somebody's a believer. It's an evidence that someone's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual gift that can be used in a service to communicate a message from God. It can be a source of spiritual encouragement, and it is to be used as a prayer language. Now, that raises a question among people who've had some teaching on this, especially teaching in the environment that says, wait a minute, this isn't for everybody. They say, what about that question in 1 Corinthians 12:30? It's a valid question. In 1 Corinthians 12:30, as I said, Paul is doing all this teaching on the Holy Spirit and his gifts and tongues and interpretation. Paul says, he wraps it all up. Wait, he's given this instruction. Because the Corinthians, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in tongues, and they all wanted to speak in tongues at the same time. And it's just confusing. Okay? And he says, listen, you've got to have order in the service. God is a God of order. Can I say, God is not a God of weirdness. Sometimes Pentecostalism has this connotation of weirdness. Now, God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. Sometimes when the presence and power of God come upon people, it overwhelms them in a way that, whatever, it just, but God is not going to force somebody to act really weird, okay? But anyway, Paul was talking to Corinthians, and he's saying, listen, this is just odd. People come in, they don't know what's going on. They're going to think you're all crazy. He says, there's a way to go about using the spiritual gifts and doing it properly. And he talks specifically about tongues, because they were all, they thought if you could speak out loud in tongues in service, you were extra spiritual. And by the way, that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of that teaching. That's the chapter on love. He says, you know what? If you can do all these gifts, but you don't have, it's worthless. Because the Corinthian church was known for not being very loving to each other or to other people. Anyway, I digress. So, he's giving these instructions. He says, listen, when you're in a service, only have a couple people. Give a message in tongues, and only if there's an interpretation. If there's not going to be an interpretation, don't speak out. And so that's when he goes into this whole thing of, this is how I, you know, go about doing this. And he says, and by the way, not everybody's supposed to be used that way. Y'all think you are. Y'all think that because you're able to speak in tongues, you all should speak out loud together at the same time. But that's not the way it should be. So he asks this question. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the highest gifts. Now, it's not stated, but the obvious answer to all those questions is no. Not everybody's called to be an apostle. Not everybody's called to be a prophet. Not everybody's called to be a teacher. Not everybody's called to work miracles. Not everybody's called to be used to see healing take place. But then he says, do all speak with tongues? And the obvious answer is no. And so some people say, well, that isn't something for everybody then. It's only for a select few. But you have to understand that in this context, Paul is talking about the use of tongues as a gift to bring a message in the service. He says not everybody's supposed to do that. He's not negating the fact that God wants all of his children to be able to take advantage of the gift that he has made available to them. And the last question I have, all the time people ask, why tongues? Why did God do this? We talked about some of the things that it fulfills and how he uses it, but why? Why did God make this the thing? And the biblical answer is, we don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. We can speculate, we can take what the Bible does say about its purposes and come across some thoughts about why God uses this, and I'll give you a couple of these and then we're going to move on. There have been many that have said, you know what, especially on the day of Pentecost, as the people began to speak in tongues and they were understood by the people around. By the way, funny story, because of that story, early Pentecostals thought that God was going to give that to them so they could go to other countries and preach to people in a language they'd never learned, and it didn't work out that way because that wasn't God's purpose, okay? It was a little bit humorous, but anyway. But because that day, there were many people that heard them, and they understood. They say one of the reasons God chose this was to demonstrate that there were people all over the world from many different countries who spoke a lot of different languages that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. And so this supernatural gift of tongues just reminds us that there are people all around the world speaking language we don't understand that they need to hear about Jesus. Not only that, but we see that it's an obvious sign, as Jesus had said it was, and it's verifiable. I mean, it's either somebody does or they somebody doesn't. But one of the big things that I think has a very valid point, and that is that to be able to do so, it requires surrender. It requires surrender. Because as the Holy Spirit moves upon us, the Holy Spirit is not going to force us to speak. We have to surrender our mouths. We have to surrender our lips. We have to surrender our tongues and allow God to speak through us, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. And some have said that's especially pertinent with the fact that James tells us that our tongue is the hardest thing in our body to control. To be able to yield that to the Holy Spirit, that's a powerful picture. So those are all just some basic truths, some basic thoughts. I know this is more of a teaching thing. This is more of a give you some information. But I thought it was very, very important as we wrap up this series and we talk about how much and how desperately that we need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you have a good foundation of what it is that we actually believe about it. So I want to take the rest of our time to talk about how do we receive the Holy Spirit and experience His presence and power. How do we do that? For those of you that are here and you've already had this experience, I just want to tell you, we need to continue to seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we need a fresh touch pretty much every day. We see that illustrated in Scripture too. We've already talked about that. People that were filled with the Spirit were filled again and again when they needed that extra touch. But for those of you who have not had this experience, I'm not doubting your salvation. I said, you know, when we're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, good Christian people. But that God has this experience for you. And maybe you've always doubted that. Maybe you say, I'm not one of those that God has it for. I'm hoping and praying that what we're talking about today has stirred in your heart. If this is something God has for me, I want it. Not only I want it, I need it. I need His presence and power in my life. So how do we receive this? Let's go back to our basic text. Luke 11. Starting in verse 9. And this is Jesus teaching. And He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So Jesus is launching into this teaching on prayer, and before verse 9, He's telling the story about, you know, if you have somebody come visit you late at night, you don't have food to give them, you go next door to the neighbor, pound on the door, give me bread, I got to feed this guy, and the guy's already gone to bed, says, no, I don't want to mess with it. He says, if you keep on knocking, he's going to get up and do something. And He uses another one of those how much more things. If that's the case, if your neighbor, who's your friend, but he really doesn't want to get up and help you because he's already in bed with his family, but he does it anyway because you're persistent, how much more will your Heavenly Father answer your prayers? That's what comes before this passage. And so He launches into this teaching on prayer, and all this stuff about prayer is true about all prayer. Ask and keep on asking is the intent there. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and God will respond. And, you know, as God responds, He's going to respond in a good way. But as we saw, He wrapped it up by saying, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what can we learn from this about how to receive the Holy Spirit and His presence and power? Number one, you need to know God as Father. I mean, you've got to have a relationship with God. That's the most basic foundational thing. God has to be your Father. He talks about God as a picture of a Father. And many times people say, well, God is the Father of everybody. No, He's not. He's the Creator of everybody, but He's the Father of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And they believed in His name, as John says. They become children of God. This is a gift that is for believers. So If you happen to be here today or watching online or the recording later and you're not a follower of Jesus, that's the most important thing, is that you surrender your life to Christ, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Him. But know God is your Father. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and preached, and at the end of the message, he said in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This gift of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who is a believer. But we need to know God as our Father. There is no other qualification. You don't have to be good enough. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. It's a gift that God gives, just like salvation. The second thing, ask your Father for this gift that He promised. That's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. He says, ask. Ask. You ask your parent, you ask your father, you ask your mom for something. It's not going to try and give you something weird, something bad for you. They delight in meeting your needs. He says, ask. I've had people say, you know, if God really wants me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to me. I'm here. I'm open. But they're not asking. They're not seeking. You know, we don't take that attitude with anything else that we need. We don't take that attitude with anything else that God has promised to us if we ask. We don't take that attitude with salvation. Just because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world doesn't mean the whole world is saved. We have to ask. We have to respond. It is a gift, but the gift has to be received. And the same thing is true for the Holy Spirit. God never forces anybody. At the tail end of that verse, we read the verse at the beginning and at the end of the passage. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus told His disciples to ask. For 10 days in the upper room, they were asking. And God gave the Holy Spirit. In fact, James tells us in regards to prayer in general, in James 4:2, you do not have because you don't ask. He says, sometimes you don't have what you need because you don't even bother to ask God. But he goes on to say, you know, you ask and don't receive sometimes because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, you got the wrong motives. I read a story years ago, a man by the name of Randy Hurst, who's a great leader in our movement, or at least he was. I don't know if he's still alive. But he gave his testimony. He says, you know, when he found out about the Holy Spirit, he prayed that God would fill him with the Holy Spirit. And he said he prayed for 7 years. And he asked God, God, why did it take so long for me to fill with your Holy Spirit? I guess God revealed it to him. I don't remember from the story. But he said it's because he had the wrong reason. He didn't want it because he wanted everything God had for him. He didn't want it primarily because he needed God or recognized that he needed and wanted God's presence. He just wanted to be able to say he had it. And it wasn't until his attitude changed that God finally gave it to him. The third thing is this, is be thirsty. Be thirsty. What do I mean by that? Jesus, while he was still alive, in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, in one of his teachings, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you this living water. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You see, again, God doesn't force things on people. We need to be thirsty. I think that's one of the biggest problems in the Christian church today about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It's like, we're kind of like, yeah, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm good with that. I'll just float along. Yeah, life's tough sometimes. I don't really need this. And there's no real hunger. There's no real thirst for all that God has for us. There's no real hunger, no real thirst for God to pour out His Spirit upon us. And sometimes that's reinforced because we're not sure and we're scared and whatever. But I just want to say, be hungry, be thirsty. I have been praying, God, stir that hunger and thirst in all of us, myself included. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 50-something years, but I need a fresh touch every day. Lord, help me to realize that so I really seek you for it. Help me to be thirsty. Help me to be hungry for it. And you say, well, if I'm not, how can I be? I tell you, the more aware of it, and the more, I believe the more you pray about it in faith, the more hungry God will make you. The question is, what is your response going to be? Are you going to leave today and say, that was okay, Pastor Tim explains some stuff from Scripture, I'm fine. I'm going to go on through life the way I am right now. Or are you going to say, you know what, God, if you've got more for me, I want it. And I want you to stir that in me. So be thirsty. Be thirsty. Number four, ask and receive by faith. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Galatians 3:14 says that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Faith's important to anything we receive from God. Faith basically just means that we trust God. God, you said it, I believe it. So I'm asking for it in faith. This is true of salvation. What kind of faith do we need? We need faith that this gift is real and it's from God. Again, that's one of the reasons why I took the time I did to explain what we believe and why and verify it with Scripture. So you could say, you know, this isn't just some opinion, some experience somebody had and they're trying to explain it. This is what Scripture teaches. Faith that the gift is real and from God. You need to have faith that God wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That it's not just for a select few, for the real spiritual, for other people, but not me. That faith that God really does want to give it to you. Faith that God will not allow you to receive something fake. You see, that's another thing. It's like, I'm just afraid. I'm afraid that I'm going to get something that's not real. Something that's not from God. I think that's why Jesus threw this picture in here. He says, you know what? If you're asking your father, you know, for fish, is he going to give you a snake? No. Asking for bread because you need something to eat, is going to give you a stone? No. God will protect his children. If you are honestly seeking God for everything he has for you, he's not going to allow the enemy to get in there and mess with you and give you something fake. I promise you. Well, faith is related to confidence. And I just want to add this last thing here. If you're not fully confident, say, I don't have enough faith, ask anyway. Because I think of that story of the man that brought his son to Jesus to heal. And Jesus says, you know, with faith, all things are possible. And the man says, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, I do believe, but I'm not sure if I believe enough, so help me. And I say, pray the same way. God, I don't understand all this stuff. I'm not even sure if I got the faith. But Lord, I want whatever you have for me. The fifth thing, getting close to the end here. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, God forces nothing on us. In Acts 2:4, I read it earlier, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They did the speaking, but the Spirit gave the utterance. Some translations say the Spirit enabled them. The Spirit will enable us to speak in tongues when we receive that. But we have to do the speaking. We can't just stand there and expect that God's going to move our lips and move our tongue and force us to do that. We have to be willing to do that. Okay? You must yield yourself to him. And the last one is this. Don't stop seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is true initially. If you've never had that experience, maybe you say, well, I prayed for it before and I didn't get it and I'm done. You might say, I prayed for a long time and I didn't receive it, so I'm done. I don't know why. Sometimes God waits. I don't know if there's something he's trying to work out in us. I don't know, and I think for many people it's because we have not really fully learned to yield. We've not gotten to that point of full surrender, either spiritually or physically, to do it, to see that happen. I don't know. But God has his purposes and plans. Just like anything else we pray about. There's times we pray to God for something, and boom, he gives it to us immediately. Other times we wait a week, 2 weeks, whatever. Sometimes we're praying for the same thing for years. I just want to tell you, I pray that God so stirs our hearts, stirs your hearts, especially those who have not experienced the fullness of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that you will never stop seeking until you receive. I've known of people that have prayed, come to an altar, had people pray for them, nothing seemed to happen, and then later that day, next week, whatever, heard about a truck driver who was praying, and they were praying, driving down the roads, God, I really want the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I went up, and he started speaking in tongues, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to pull his truck off to the side of the road. Heard a story about somebody that was sitting in their bathtub just praying, and God baptized them in the Holy Spirit in the bathtub. I'm not saying those are normal. I'm just saying God can do it anywhere, anytime. We just need to be surrendered. We need to be seeking him. So don't stop seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who already have this experience, I want to tell you, don't stop seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we need a fresh touch. Last scripture, Ephesians 5:18. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word for filled means filled and continuously filled on an ongoing basis. He says, listen, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Don't be under the influence of all this. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which means you need a fresh filling every day. You need a fresh touch from God to get through life, to be used by Him, to live for Him. I'd say, let's not stop seeking. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. She's got a story to share about an experience that happened years ago about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she's going to lead us into our prayer time. And I just tell you now that we're going to end as we did last week of calling for people to come forward. And prayer for anything, if you got any need, we'll be glad to pray for you. But specifically to be filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope and pray and have been praying all week long that God will touch many people's lives today.
Before I share the story, God gave me an illustration the other night. I was speaking with one of our young ladies who has never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, if I invited you to my home for dinner, and then you sat down at the table, the food's been prepared, it smells so good, would you say to me, Pastor Jan, are you sure you want me to eat dinner? Are you sure? Can I please have some of your food? And she looked at me and I said, if I invited you to my table to eat, you would assume I really wanted you to eat. And she said, yes. And this young lady's actually eaten at my home. And I said, you've eaten at my house, right? Did you have to beg me to give you the food? She said, no. Did you come to my house expecting that you were going to be filled with good food? She said, yes. God wants us to come to His house expecting to be filled with what everything He has for us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. David, if you'd come, I just want to share. Several years ago, I was on a youth trip. We had two van full of young people going to Mexico on a missions trip. And I'll never forget, I'm going to call the young man David, since this is David, and he's going to do the illustration with me. We're sitting in the van, and he said to me, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I looked around, and I'm like, what can I use as an illustration? The only thing I could find was a roll of toilet paper. Now, if it was COVID, you'd realize how valuable this was. But I looked at David and I said, David, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Like, you really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Pretend this is an amazing gift and I want to give it to you. You want it?
Yeah.
You really want it?
Yeah.
Well, how are you going to get it? You just have to believe in faith that when the Father says He has a gift for you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, would you stand to your feet? The gift of the Holy Spirit to give you power to be a witness in this world, to build yourself up when you pray to God. When you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit of God begins to pray through you, the very will of God. It is His super to your natural. As Pastor said, you have to use your mouth. You have to use your tongue to speak out in faith. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite you all to come down to the altar. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and you desire that, I want to encourage you, raise your hands as a sign of surrender. And I want you to begin out loud, not just, but out loud, begin to praise God and say, God, I want everything you have for me. I want the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you fill me with your precious Holy Spirit? And then as the Spirit gives utterance, in other words, as the words begin to come to your mind, don't try to figure it out. The enemy may even tell you, that's you, not that's not the Holy Spirit. Remember, a good father, our good father, would not give you something bad. But then just begin to speak out the gift He gives you. And it's amazing the power of the Holy Spirit as He comes upon you. And you know it's God. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful gift to use for His glory. Don't be afraid. No fear. faith. God wants to fill you in this place today. I'm going to count to three. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and you desire that, don't look around to see, is anybody else going? I just want you to come down and just put your hands up and just begin. Stand across this black line and just begin to seek the Lord. And if you've already been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, would you come behind these people? Don't push them. Don't shove on them. Just gently lay your hand on them and begin to pray in your heavenly prayer language and ask the Holy Spirit to fill them. One, God wants to fill you today. Two, get ready. Three, in the name of Jesus, begin to come right now if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For those of you that are online watching and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't care if you're in your bedroom, if you're in your bathroom, if you're in your car, if you're in your living room, just begin to stand to your feet and worship God. Make sure your heart is clean before God. You have a relationship with God. But just begin to praise Him and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you now. Don't be afraid. Trust that God has this gift for you. I'm going to come down and just begin to pray with you. And by the way, last week, two of our adults were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So come on down if you want to be filled and believe Him today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.